See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. One of the things I notice about Paul is that he was always preparing to die for his faith. He woke each morning wondering whether or not this would be the day. He writes elsewhere, "For to me, Paul, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better," he writes in the NLT translation. And further, if we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Literally, the man at any moment could be drug off, charged with crimes punishable by death. Will today be that day? This is exactly what happens in this hour to three brothers in Northern Africa, drug off for their faith in Christ, in front of their spouse, in front of their children, certainly in physical persecution, wondering whether this will be the day. Title of this sermon, A Long Goodbye. A Long Goodbye. We know that Paul had the world's most powerful government chasing him. We know that he had the world's most far-reaching religion chasing him, wanting him jailed, silenced, ultimately for his message of freedom in Christ. They preferred him dead. And it seems from my reading of the Bible, Paul rightly understood this and was a realist about it. He fully expected to die for Jesus. He was ready at any moment. He communicated with urgency, as we'll see in a bit. He was determined to make absolutely sure that everyone knew when his day had come and gone where he had stood, what he had believed, what he had staked his life on, what he had taken the 200 plus lashes and the stoning for. And I find it interesting that after 2,000 years, we know what Paul meant. There's no ambiguity in his message. His message is in Christ alone, in Jesus, hope is found. As our brother prayed, peace, comfort is found. Two and only two points this morning. Paul is determined in his authorship. Number one, Paul is determined in his authorship. And secondly, Paul is straightforward in his life summation. Paul is about a long goodbye. He wants to make absolutely sure that you know that these are his words and that you know what he means. Look at verse 11 with me. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Paul is determined in his authorship. Many are content with having others tell their story. biographers of such, the way they might speak of a famous person, having those from afar fill in the blanks. Maybe he was like this, maybe he thought like that. In verse 11, Paul wants to make doubly sure that all understand these are his words. He is writing it with his own hand. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It's his autobiography that he writes, and no one will ever be able to say these are not his thoughts, not his beliefs. He leaves nothing to chance, fully anticipating that this will survive beyond his days. It's likely, like so many of his letters, that a scribe began this letter, taking his dictation as the chapters rolled along. And now it's almost as if he grabs the pen at the end and says, let me do it for myself. We know that Paul had poor eyesight, a possible explanation for the large letters. Have you ever written determinedly? You're pressed down hard. Big letters. This is the way that the apostle writes. How we might use all caps in an email or a text message. No one's going to tell the Galatians. No one's going to tell you and myself either in this day of 2022 what he thought other than himself. Brothers and sisters, you should not be surprised when others tell your story that it gets bungled up. Swedish chemist Alfred awoke one morning and to his shock and dismay read his own obituary in the paper. Can you imagine that? Read your own obituary. It read, Alfred, the inventor of dynamite and other killing munitions, died yesterday. He is known for devising more ways to kill people in war than ever before. He died a very rich man. Fact in point, it had been Alfred's older brother who had died. The newspaper reporter had bungled it up. That happened chance mistake, though, had a profound impact, a tremendous life-changing impact among Alfred, seeing his obituary in the paper. Let me continue. Alfred, it turns out, his last name was Noble. Alfred wanted a different ending for his story, and as a result, he, Alfred Noble, initiated the Nobel Prize series that you know, including the one for peace. The inventor of dynamite creates the Nobel Peace Prize. While Paul hoped his life would go on, he believed his life would go on. He trusted Christ that any day might be the end. And he communicated to those that he loved with urgency and clarity so that they would know. By the way, he would see the Galatians again several times after this. But he wanted to do what he could to give them a firsthand testimony of his faith in Christ alone. Second point, Paul is straightforward in his summation. It might seem for six chapters he's danced around a bit. At this point, he becomes razor focused. Look with me in verse number 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you, compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Could he not be more clear in calling these people out? For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire that you be circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. How does Paul recap Galatians? We're coming down to the end. And for that matter, how does he recap his life? Let's face it, a letter that the pastor spends some 6 or 8 months going through, by the way, we started back on Amy Jo and my's anniversary, 10-10, October 10th, Paul realizes that sometimes it's good to be plain and short. I'm trying to learn from him. So in this case, if you missed those 26 exciting sermons on Galatians that we've had since then, here it comes in 4 verses for you. This is Galatians in 4 verses. He's straightforward. He tells us exactly what this letter is about. Verse 12. There's a competing story that avoids hardship and is grounded in the flesh and it's steeped in religion. There is a competing story to faith in Christ alone and it's grounded in religion. Verse 13. There's a falseness to it. A lack of what he has written about before, genuine love from those that are steeped in religion. Verse 14, the gospel of Jesus Christ severs one from the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ severs one from the world. It separates you. Doesn't mean that we don't live in the world. We're just not of the world. We're of a different coming world. By the way, those steeped in religion divide and separate as well. Number 15, religion counts for nothing apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone. Religion counts for nothing apart from faith in Christ alone. That's Galatians in 4 verses. I guess we could have done that back in last October. Others will come with messages apart from this. Popular messages, by the way, that sell. He says to his protege in the faith, Timothy, to itchy ears, that fuel can-do-ism. If you try a little harder, promises of avoiding persecution, pain, and suffering. Promises of inclusion and acceptance by the world that waits. Remember the words of Christ in this regard. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. Ours is a different way. It's why the church is so precious. Because outside of the church walls, it's an isolating world. And to make the point, Paul proverbially rolls up his sleeve and takes off his shirt. We know that probably was not a pretty sight, if you can imagine it. A man that had been lashed 20 times for religion's sake, had attempted to be stoned. And these are just some of the highlights. For I bear on my body, he writes in verse 17, the marks of Jesus. In some translations, scars. The word in the Greek is stigmata, and what it means is this: it's the word that comes from masters physically branding their slaves. A stigma, we get it. Paul says he bears these marks all over him. He asks, "Do I write these words for my own glory? Do I go on unnecessarily against the establishment, endangering myself without purpose and determination, not truly believing that these marks are much more significant than the mark of circumcision?" And he's honest. Again, from Timothy, if a man will live godly in Christ, he will suffer persecution. So Paul's summation in these four verses, Jesus, Jesus, all Jesus. Anything I am, Paul says, I am because of Jesus, the worst of sinners, he's called himself elsewhere, made new. I, Paul, am a new creation, verse 15. But he also warns those in Galatians, he warns us by extension, a life devoted to Jesus and the eternal life to come is not easy. The way is hard that leads to life, Jesus says. It may be that a day is coming for us in America like our brothers experienced during this hour in northern Africa, where we too may have to endure physical hardship. I stand in agreement with my brother Greg in his prayer. That's an incredible blessing that that day is not upon us yet. Are we ready for that day? Is the church ready for that day? None of us know when it shall arrive, but I'm confident that it shall arrive. And I'm also equally confident that you can be absolutely certain of this, that the closer you walk with Jesus, the more the cost shall be. In our day, emotional, spiritual, psychological, society is already targeting you if you walk close with Jesus. And that day is here, friends, in 2022. Dear child of God, you have not chosen an easy road. The water is choppy and rougher yet ahead. So where am I going, and why the title of A Long Goodbye? What should we take out of the sanctuary and actually do this week? Verse 6:10 from last week, there's a phrase tucked in. So then as we have opportunity... While we have opportunity. The word opportunity is the same one translated in the day time. The idea of kairos is this, that God gives believers, you and me, time and opportunity every day in accordance with His will for our life. Each day brings new unopened previously doors. Vast potential, child of God. He gives us these opportunities and it's up to us to make the most of them. And sometimes they time out. Billy Graham, who you're aware in this church, came through here at the beginning of his ministry, not far from the pulpit that I stand on, was known largely as the president's pastor while he was alive. In 1950, he took an invitation from a congressman to meet then President Truman at the White House. He met with every president at the White House, who graciously invited him in to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, right up through President Trump. Every single one met with him, prayed with him, some confiding in him. A couple of stories that I read through this week were noteworthy to me. One was when he met with Dwight D. Eisenhower. Dwight D. Eisenhower, 5-star general of the Army. World War II, commander of Europe forces in World War II, was getting ready to prepare to send troops into harm's way during his presidency in a different locale, and sought Billy to come to the White House so this 5-star general could pray and seek his counsel about wisdom in doing such. Dwight D. Eisenhower was getting close to death, and he was at the Army Hospital Fort. Walter Reed Hospital in Bethesda, Maryland, when he called Billy late in his life, and he asked Billy to talk with him once again about salvation. Shortly thereafter, he told Billy he was ready to die, and shortly thereafter, he did die. Billy has been with them all. You might wonder, who did he think was the most devout? This was a surprise. Lyndon B. Johnson. He said to have visited Lyndon B. Johnson no less than half a dozen times at his ranch in Texas, spending over 20 nights in the White House with him. He said he never began to pray with Lyndon Johnson, whether he was at home in the White House, that he did not get on bended knee, Oval Office included. But it's a story about John F. Kennedy that I want to make this point about the opportunity of time. Shortly after his election, Billy Graham was in proximity with JFK as they were traveling back to the Kennedy compound, as we know it. JFK has reported in Billy's autobiography is turning to him and asking him about the second coming of Christ and whether Billy Graham believed in the second coming of Christ. Billy went on, as you can imagine, and shared not only about the second coming of Christ, but the gospel with the young incoming president. John F. Kennedy turned to Billy and said, "It's so interesting. The second coming of Christ is all in our church creeds, but no one preaches it. No one talks about it." They parked that conversation. It would be some years later that they went to pick it up. 1963 at a prayer breakfast. Billy was sick that day with the flu. He gave a short speech. The president gave a short speech. And as they were walking to his car, as was their practice, President Kennedy asked him if he would journey back to the White House with him. "I'd like to speak with you for a few moments." Mr. Graham's report is saying, "Mr. President, I've got a fever. Not only am I weak and not feeling well, I don't want to give you this thing. Can't we wait and talk some other time?" It's reported the temperatures were very cold as he stood there without his overcoat on. Mr. Graham said JFK was one of the most gracious men that he had ever met and said, "Of course, of course." The two would never meet again. President Kennedy's life was taken, as we all know, a conversation unended. Billy, late in life, has this memory. He says, "The president's hesitation at the car door, his turning to look at me again, his request haunt me still to this day. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? These are irrecoverable moments. The opportunity had passed." So let's finish off Galatians with an invitation made concerning a long goodbye. I titled it that for this reason, because I want to challenge us, me, that as children of God, that there are opportunities that will come before us. Many like me, to choose a word, presume upon the Lord. And we presume this way, that our days will be long. Maybe even 102, as our brother will turn in July. That we will always live far from danger. And imminent danger is not ours to own, to think through emotionally. I'm here to tell you, based upon God's Word, that's a posture of unbiblical proportions. Christ Himself says, "You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist, a vapor in some translations, that appears for a little time and then is gone." So let's come back to our two points, two quick takeaways. Authorship, this idea of authorship. Who's writing your story? There may be someone here that doesn't like the way their story is unfolding. Or if someone else is writing it, do not like the way that it's being written about you. You're overwhelmed in your life and you're feeling anything but free. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ set you free." And while others might say nice things about you if you were taken today, deep within you're not so sure. Well, I'm here to tell you, based upon the truth of God's Word, it's not too late to rewrite your story's ending. It's not too late to redirect the sails and go a different way. Remember our friend Alfred? At the unveiling of the Nobel Prize for Peace, he said this: "Every man," and we'll say ladies too, "ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph midstream and rewrite a new one." I love that. And Paul would agree. Everyone gets to tell their story, to write their ending. That is always the offer from God. If He has given you breath in your lungs today, that is the offer from God. And I believe that we all need new beginnings, and perhaps that applies to someone. If it's like you, be encouraged. It's not too late. Second takeaway is this. It may be that some of us have gummed up life stories. hang with me. I've presided over a number of funerals at this point in my pastorate. And you too have attended, probably if you're of some age, a lot of funerals, homegoings as we call them. And I've met with the grieving families, and I've stood in front of gathered few, and I've stood in front of sanctuaries full, and I've felt the anguish and the pain. And I've seen the tears in the living room. And at some point, the family will come forward to eulogize the beloved. And here's what haunts me. And I'll ask you to go with my editorializing with my heart. Here's what haunts me. And precious few are those left behind, left knowing with certainty where their loved one is. That they're in heaven with Jesus. In precious few does the life summation that this person has been given the opportunity to author themselves, in so many cases it doesn't really bring clarity and hope to those that are left behind. And in that hour, words, and trust my heart here, words about being a good man, and words about being morally upright, and words about being honest and keeping the law, and even attending church, they bring little peace to those that are left behind. And it's confusing, and it's gummed up, and it's not dissimilar from what the Judaizers would have said. What I don't usually hear in this clarity that Paul leaves us with is verse 14. Look at it again. But far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm left wondering myself, why don't we hear these words? And I think it's this, because our life summation is not that clear and we're not telling our own story. So you might be sitting there, come on, Pastor, come on, you know what they mean. No, actually, I don't. And neither did Paul with the Galatians. What I hear most often is precisely the point that Paul has been writing for six letters. Why he has used words like bewitching and foolish and led astray to wake up the people of God. And the reason? Verse 15. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation. Paul's take, it's all Jesus. Paul's take, it's not too late. Paul's take, be about a long goodbye because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, but get about, people of God, writing a clear life summation for the benefit of those that love you today. Please tell them. Can you imagine a funeral that began with, to pick a song, In Christ Alone. We know that one. With a family member approaching the pulpit at the conclusion of the song and the first words spoken by the tearful wife, my husband believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Far be for me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My husband is home, eternally home, with Christ. That's clear. And then the church. Can you imagine? The church broke out in hallelujahs and all glories to the King. Praise, King of kings, Lord of lords. Funeral might be short. We could go on to say nice things. The life summation, though, would be clear. And people would be left knowing their loved one was home. No one would wonder about the eternal state of their dearly departed. I want more of those homegoings. Paul doesn't presume he will be given tomorrow, and neither should we. His goodbye to those he loved was always right here, front of mind. Pen in hand, he hoped that his goodbye was a long one, but he was prepared in case it wasn't. He ends with this in verse 18, and we'll end here this morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let's pray.